And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya, with Miss Karen. No, stay up here, I guess. You're welcome to go down if you want. It's about a 30-minute sermon. So you might get kind of tired. I would if I were there. In the sermon today, we're looking at the patriarch Jacob. This is sermon number 11 on the life of Jacob. The patriarchs, we refer to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived about 2000 B.C. They are the fathers of the faith. And so we've looked at Abraham and Isaac, and now we're well into Jacob's life. What an interesting life. I have thoroughly enjoyed preaching on Jacob. I hope you have enjoyed learning about him and the sermons. We this morning are going to skip over the first 21 verses. I want to focus on the wrestling match with God. So next week with communion, we'll have a little bit shorter service, and I think the first 21 verses, I plan to preach on them next week. That'll be a good fit together. But I do want to give some of the context for verses 22 through 32. So in just a minute, I'll read some verses or some phrases from verses 1, 3, 6, 9, so forth, before we get to verse 22. But just the bigger context, Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, he stole the birthright from his twin brother Esau, and then he stole the blessing from Esau, and then he fled Esau's wrath and went to the east to his tribe, his family, to find a wife. He ended up getting a couple of wives because he ran into someone who was equally as sneaky as Jacob, and that was Uncle Laban. He metaphorically wrestled with Laban for about 20 years. Then he finally leaves to go back home, and he is journeying there now back to Canaan. So that's where we pick up the story in today's lesson from Genesis chapter 32. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word, beginning. I'll read in verse 1 and then again make some comments to get to verse 22. Verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God. And then he prays. Verse 13, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. So here he's trying to communicate to his brother Esau that he's sorry, that he wanted to be forgiven. He wanted a reconciled relationship. And then we pick up in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your law. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. you read this and you probably think, what in the world? What is going on here? What is this? Who is this guy that's wrestling with Jacob? Why are they wrestling? What is the purpose of this in Scripture? I believe that Jacob thought this was Esau. I mean, think about it. He got word back that Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. If you're Jacob, you're in a very scary situation. And so you're over there at night, and I think he probably thought this was Esau, but he, of course, eventually realizes that it's somebody special, somebody supernatural even. Verse 30, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is sometimes referred to as a theophany, a visible manifestation of the divine. So why would the Lord come and wrestle Jacob? What's the purpose of that? I believe the purpose is very simple. Jacob needed to be reminded that victory comes not through one, through a man's plans, not through a man's strategies, not through man's efforts and achievements. Victory comes from the Lord. Jacob had spent his entire life conniving, manipulating, working the system, getting what he wanted, and now Esau's coming his way and he's in a desperate situation. And of course, being Jacob, he had a plan. He was working his plan. It was to divide, we didn't read those details, Lord willing we will next week. He divides the family. Wife and children, number one, go this way. Wife and children, number two, go this other way. He sends gifts. He's doing all he knows to do. But what he needed was to be taught that the pathway to victory, the pathway to blessing, is not to rely on your own efforts and plans and strategies, but to rely on the Lord. Now, I know that sounds kind of trite, but I think it probably sounds tired because we have to say it so often. And we have to say it so often because we forget and we revert back to living our lives the way we want to live them, working the way we want things to work. How does wrestling, of all things, why wrestling? Why does wrestling teach him that victory comes from the Lord? Well, think about it here. Jacob, he prevailed until he didn't. He was winning the match until God showed how powerful he really is. The hip, you think about it, the hip, it's nearly impossible to break by human hands. I mean, it takes a major injury, not unlike Bo Jackson had his injury in, what, the late 80s or 90s or whatever, and then Tua Tagovailoa had it a couple years ago. It took a 300-pound defensive lineman running at full speed to fall on him to break the hip. And so in most wrestling matches today, if somebody wants to play dirty, they're going to take the wrist and you put it behind their back, twist it a certain way to get them to tap out or whatever. You know, you can dislocate a shoulder maybe if you throw somebody down hard enough at the hip. A touch. One commentary calls it a delicate tap. The man all along, this man who was wrestling Jacob, all along could have whipped Jacob. And when Jacob realizes the supernatural character of this guy, he does something very beautiful. He says, "I'm not letting go of you until I have your blessing." He's essentially saying, "I've needed this. I've needed to be broken of my strength that I might rely on the Lord and look to the Lord and trust the Lord for blessing, for victory, for salvation." Jacob had all these years extracted blessings from every nook and cranny of life. He finally seeks a blessing from the Lord. Because he's desperate. He's lying there with a broken hip. He knows his only hope is the Lord. So this is the reminder. The pathway to victory is not in your great strategy. It is solely up to the Lord. It's not in your personal skill. It's not in your efforts. It's not in your achievements. Victory, salvation, blessing comes from the Lord. Trusting in Him. Following His ways and not your ways. This week on one of our Zoom calls, Anton did the devotion, and he talked about one of his first horse riding experiences. I can't remember if he said it was his very first or it was one of his first. And he talked about how he and a friend, I can't remember the details, maybe there were others involved, but they hopped on some horses that had not been ridden over the winter. They'd been, you know, in the barn and put up. And so the horses took off. They took off running. And so here they are, unsure on even how to handle horses, and they're running at full speed. The friend got bucked off. He told the story about that. And Anton admitted he was very, very scared. And so he talked a little bit about this idea of the breaking of a horse. And I don't know too much about horses, so I had to do just a little bit of research, and it was just a tiny little amount. But what I read was that even previously broken horses, after a long layoff, need to be retrained a little bit. They need to be brought back into their normal duties in sort of in a slow way. One website reads, the horse, after a long layoff, needs to be reminded to respect you and submit to you. And this is the way it is with God. And this is what happened to Jacob. He was literally broken in the hip, but that symbolized a spiritual breaking, a breaking of his will, a breaking of his trust in himself that needed to take place. One commentary reads, for too long, Jacob has assumed his skill is the primary factor in his success. In defeating the patriarch so easily, the Lord shows Jacob who has the power and who truly holds the key to his future. That's what walking with God is like. It is, walking with God means he must be continually retraining us, re-breaking us, continually disabusing us of the notion that we have skill, we have power, we have great strategies and plans. To walk with God is to be, in a sense, rebroken. To walk with God means you're going to wrestle with God. Walking with God is more like a wrestling match than a stroll in the park. So let me just hit on two things here to expound on this just a little bit. Number one, wrestling with God means being broken by God. Wrestling with God, walking with God, I'm sort of using those two interchangeably here, it means being broken. Again, verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. But then look at verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. You know, we sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But how are we saved? You know, that's a biblical term. It's a phrase we find in the Bible, being saved. How are we brought to the Lord? How are we redeemed? How are we forgiven? How are we renewed in our soul and made a new creature, a spiritual being? How are we refreshed in a new way? Is it a sweet, gentle thing? Is it a whisper of grace? Usually not. It's more like the breaking of a hip. Rosaria Butterfield's testimony is one of my favorite, and she shared her testimony with Christianity Today magazine in May of 2013. The title of the article was My Train Wreck Conversion. And the subtitle there is, as a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. Then I somehow became one. And I want to read a couple of things from this. She begins by telling about her former life and sums it up by saying, my life was happy, meaningful, and full. My partner and I shared many vital interests. AIDS, activism, children's health and literacy, Golden Retriever Rescue, our Unitarian Universalist Church, to name a few. And then she talked about how God started to draw her to himself and how it was through a letter to the editor from a Presbyterian minister that sort of kicked it off. They became friends. Then she started reading her Bible and thinking more about her life. And she writes, I continued reading the Bible all the while fighting the idea that it was inspired. But the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover and an hour later sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not fit in. the image that came in like waves of me and everyone I love suffering in hell vomited into my consciousness and gripped me in its teeth. She was an English professor, as you can tell by her skillful writing. She used these phrases when she described her conversion. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the cost and I did not like the math on the other side of the equation. Then she wrote, I wrestled. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world, she wrote. And then toward the end, then one ordinary day I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldview, Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I love, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, He could make right my world. I drank, tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family, where one calls me wife, and many call me mother. She fought. She wrestled. She was broken. And in many ways, this is the essence of being a Christian. Being broken. Dying to self. Both initially, but continually. It's a wrestling match in so many ways. Most of us go through life relying on ourselves for our successes. Like Jacob, we can extract a blessing from every little nook and cranny, or we manipulate situations to make them the way we want them. If you're a Christian today, God is committed to beating that out of you. One commentary reads, in this encounter is encapsulated the story of Jacob's life. He had made a career out of extracting a blessing from the most unpromising of circumstances. He must have that blessing, no matter what. However, this time, for the first time, Jacob was finally forced to seek the blessing in the right place from God. And Jacob, he was the second born of the twins. And all his life, the cards had been kind of stacked up against him, but he always came out on top, didn't he? He always looked good. He always got the W. If things weren't going well, he either just destroyed relationships or he quit and went in another direction. What he needed to learn was that all his struggling against men, working his plan, it got him nowhere, because the one with whom he must ultimately wrestle and be broken by is the Lord. And remember again verse 31, how Jacob walked with this limp. That's the sign of somebody who's met God. When you have truly encountered the Lord and been submitted to Him, been broken by Him, you don't strut about with your head held high, your chest sticking out. You're a broken individual. You're slower, you're weaker. Some people might even say you look kind of pathetic. You know, referencing Anton again, we're working on this visa thing for him, and you know, his paperwork is on some desk in California, and I just want so bad to go out there and show up and make it happen. You know, I'm a nice Southern boy, and you know, surely they would see that we're genuine. He's a good guy. Just make it happen. No, so prideful, so arrogant. Trust the Lord. We will do what we can. We commit it to the Lord. We're the same way, aren't we? We're all that way. Prideful. We don't ever want it to look like someone. We don't ever want to look like someone who's not on top. We don't ever want to look like someone's pulling one over on us. We don't want to be someone who's not in the in group. We don't want to look like someone who's not successful, who's not living up to their potential. And so we act like Jacob. We connive, we scheme, we maneuver to get our way. But what you need, what I need, is to be continually broken by the Lord. Which means we have to wrestle with God. And then second, wrestling with God means clinging to God. It means clinging to God. Verse 26, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Well, how did he prevail? He didn't really prevail by winning the wrestling match. I mean, he did for a little while. But, you know, his winning there would be like a three-year-old boy wrestling his dad. The dad lets him pin him. You know, that's what's going on there. So how did Jacob prevail? Answer is verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. He won by clinging to God. He won by holding on to the Lord. He won by not letting go. To cling, in so many ways, to cling is to triumph. To triumph spiritually is to keep clinging to the Lord. At this moment here, when Jacob's strength was finally not enough to get what he wanted, that's when he clung to the Lord. One writer said, at that moment, nothing was more obvious than that God was the only one who mattered and that God's blessing was all that he needed or would ever need, no matter the circumstances of his life. You know, more often than not, walking with God means you hang on by a thread. More often than not, we keep clinging to God, not so much because our faith is so strong, but because we've tried everything else. We have nothing left. Nowhere else to turn. We've tried everything else. It doesn't work. Even knowing that oftentimes it appears that God doesn't care, but that's the Lord removing our grasp from the things to which we hold on to for blessing, meaning, success, fulfillment in life. And it is to this sort of clinging to God that we are called. It's been said that Christianity is not for the well-meaning, it is for the desperate. So the question I have for you this morning is, are you willing to wrestle with God? Will we trust Him enough to cling to Him, even if our circumstances suggest that He has turned against us, that He's not working things out the way we would like Him to? Or are we ready to follow Him only if He rolls out the red carpet for us? I'm only going to follow God if He gives me what I want. I'm only going to follow Him if He makes life easy for me. Pastor John Piper preached one time and said these words, if eternal life consisted of everything you love on this earth, but no Jesus, would you still want it? He said, if you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Jacob had made a career out of wringing blessings out of the most unpromising of circumstances. He wanted it all. He wanted all that this world had to offer. He finally was brought to the place where he clung to the Lord. He finally was brought to the place where what he wanted, what he needed was God. But even then, there still remained a little bit of a desire to control God. Look at verse 29. Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? Which is essentially another way of saying, Jacob, don't you realize who I am? God withheld his name from Jacob to teach Jacob, you don't control me. Biblically, when you see somebody naming something or somebody, that showed their authority over that person. Here's Jacob, blessed by the Lord, and then the Lord disappears into the darkness. Which just teaches Jacob, he's got to live his life clinging to God, this mysterious, unseen God that he will not control. So will you trust in this mysterious, unseen God? Will you cling to Him? Will you trust Him and not your plans? If you will, you'll see the same blessing that Jacob did. which is what we read in verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And you might think, wait a second, where's the blessing there? The blessing is when you think about that first phrase, the sun rose upon him, and compare it with Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 and 11, which is where we read about Jacob leaving his family, going to the east. And what we read are these words. Jacob left Beersheba. This is 20 years earlier, on his way to Laban. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Now, I noted when I preached on this passage that there's a redundancy there. He stayed there that night because the sun had set. That's unnecessary. That's redundant. It's there because it's not a minor detail. The sun, in a sense, was here in Genesis 32, verse 31, rising on Jacob just as it had set on him 20 years before. The future was bright now because he had the blessing of God, because he was clinging to the Lord. He no longer was just the wheeler dealer working his strategy. He renounced, in a sense, here, that ability to attain the promises of God by his own efforts. Y'all, to cling is to triumph. True faith clings to God and says, my only hope is the blessing of God. I want God and His ways more than I want anything else. And when you do that, that is the act of faith, to believe God and His blessing to be more wonderful, more beautiful, more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. The limp here, it was God leaving His mark on Jacob. And the Jews remember this account of God showing Himself more powerful. The Jews remember this by not eating a sinew of the hip of the, you know, the lamb or the goat or the ram or whatever. And so this reminder that they would practice is a reminder that we attain the blessings of life not by working our plan or trusting our ideas, but by the Lord. A gracious breaking, a gracious wrestling designed to have you and me cling to the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are a people in great need of breaking. We are a people who regularly need to be reminded that your ways are not our ways, and your ways are light and life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures are forevermore.